I'm not sure about how many years ago it was, but it's been a few years ago now that our family was vacationing up at Tahoe, and we went up to Squaw Valley and had a really fun time ice skating. There's an outdoor ice skating rink, and you can enjoy that during the summertime when the snow isn't falling and there's no skiing. And right next to where we were skating was some kind of corporate event. And in this corporate event, they had a live band, and it was a Brazilian band. And you just couldn't help but enjoy the contagious music. There was that Latin feel, and the people were celebrating, and they had the, you know, the outfits and the feathers and the colors, and it was just really a wonderful, festive time. And so, you know, we kind of enjoyed it from a distance, since we weren't a part of the event. But if you've ever been to Squaw Valley, you ride these fairly large gondolas down the mountain, and there you can maybe fit 30-ish people in those gondolas. And on our way down the mountain, we happened to be on the gondola with the Brazilian band that had just finished playing. And they had just finished, it was maybe a 2 hour, maybe more, event that they provided the music for. And as we all sat there, and you know how it is, those things are kind of like elevators where no one really says a lot. Maybe a few little conversations, but people are generally quiet because you're in a group that people you don't know. And so it was fairly quiet, and we're enjoying the scenery until one of the Brazilians, and they had their gear stacked up inside. The drums were in the boxes. Their instruments were in their cases. And one guy just started to beat on his case, doing this beat. And pretty soon his buddy started to jump in. And then another jumped in, and another jumped in. And pretty soon, there was a whole rhythm section happening in the gondola going down the mountain of Squaw Valley. And then while they got, the girls then got involved, and they were the dancers and the singers, and they started to dance a little bit, and they started to sing a little bit. Before you knew it, we're having a Brazilian party going down the mountain in Squaw Valley. Now, the weird thing was this, is that there was a, my memory serves me, there was kind of two groups in the gondola, the Brazilians and the rest of us. And the Brazilians were in the middle of the gondola having a great old time, and then the perimeter was lined with a whole bunch of people, and I know what their thoughts were because it was in my mind, and that was, I really want to do that, but I'm not a part of them. And it would be weird if I just jumped in. And I wasn't sure if the Brazilians would look at the white guy and go, hey, man, you're not one of us. And it was just this kind of beautiful but strange moment of this perimeter of people looking in and enjoying this culture. It was an undeniably attractive, magnetic moment going down this gondola where we wanted to be a part. We wanted to do what they were doing, but nobody was about to take the step from one culture to another culture. I have to believe that God intended His church to be like that. That God intended His people to be such that others would say, I'm not from there, but I want to go there. I'm not a part of them, but I want to be. And maybe some stories like we've heard from Paul and Kristen this morning are similar, where people want in. I've got a feeling that Jesus intended His church to be that way. When we read in the book of Acts, it really does look that way, doesn't it? When all the people had everything in common, they loved each other, gave to each other. Even when there was needs, everybody else would pitch in and help. And it was this community that was occurring, and people wanted in. What if we were that kind of people? Now I know in general, this is such a great group. And it's almost as if I'm speaking to the choir this morning because we do a good job. But you know what? Our South Bay is still it's mostly unsaved. What if we had that kind of magnetism? What if we had that kind of spirit? What if the people of God, in a natural, unforced, unreligious way, live that kind of a life where people would just look and say, I want that. I want what you have. I want to be with you. I want to be a part of you. There's something there. It draws me. It's magnetic. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was like that. he really was. Even the people that didn't like him because he challenged their authority structure couldn't stay away from him. Notice how many times that Jesus is doing things, and one of the verses will say, and the Pharisees were nearby. Now, maybe it was because they were scrutinizing, but I have to believe that even in their resistance to him, there was something magnetic. That they wanted to be near. This morning I want to teach you, as we're working through the month of January and giving introductions to things that we're looking forward to doing this year and re-looking at our vision, I want to bring something new to you this morning, and that is four behaviors. Four behaviors of leadership. That's last week's slide. We got a little miss up there. I should say love does behaviors. We had a scramble this morning to get my slides together, and so the folks back there were under the gun. Love does behaviors. Here's what the scripture says. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. If Jesus was that magnetic and we become fully trained, we ought to be as well magnetic, right? I mean, that's the scripture. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. That's why we have coaches. That's why we have teachers, music teachers, drama teachers, all kinds of teachers, because we're trying to reproduce who we are in our students. Every student who is like the master will be like him. And that was Jesus' desire for us. I believe there are four behaviors. There are, no doubt are maybe more, but I think these encompass what we want to be as Christians today so that we can become like that Brazilian band where people say, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I want to enjoy that. The first of the year, we talked about vision. And the vision statement might be the view from 10,000 feet above. As we look at what the big thing is, and we realize that everything for the glory of God is our vision. The mission statement that we have, how to accomplish the vision, is maybe from a 1,000 feet view. And we are people devoted, a family devoted to making disciples. Maybe the 100-foot view, getting closer, are our four markers. Our identity, our family, our purpose, and our sacrifice. But when we get right down to ground level, nose to nose, that's where I want to introduce these four behaviors. What do we look like in connection, in relationship with each other on a continual basis? And these four behaviors will not only work with us in our church, they'll work for you in your marriage, they'll work for you in your workplaces, they'll work for you in your neighborhood, because these are God principles. And these are God's character and God's nature. So let's look at these four behaviors as we go through. What are the behaviors, or what behaviors indicate we are living like Jesus? Number one, Jesus was a reach out first person. Let me say reach out first. Let me hear you. Reach out first. He was an inviter. So we want to be inviters. Jesus always reached out first. Now, how many know it's sometimes hard to reach out first? Isn't it? If you're a little older, I know it's a little different today, but if you're a little older, about, you know, older, you just figure out what that means to you. Do you remember middle school dances? When you're older, remember the dance? Now kids just go out and do whatever. I've witnessed this, and they just dance with themselves. I don't understand how that works. But when you're older, you had to dance with somebody. And so the girls would be on one side of the gym, the guys would be on the other side of the gym, and that chasm was the Grand Canyon. And it took forever for somebody to venture across the chasm. And as soon as somebody did, it was great. Then everybody's fine. But somebody had to step out first. Somebody had to be an inviter. When Sandra and I met back in whenever that was in the previous century, a long time ago, she put herself in position when we met that night after the concert. But I had to invite her to go to dinner with the band afterwards. She lagged behind and put herself in position, but I had to invite her to give me her phone number. And then it took me a week, but I had to actually call her for things to happen. And then once that invitation happened, then the rest is history. You get it, right? Somebody has to take the first step. Somebody has to reach out first. Somebody has to take the initiative. Initiative is action rooted in one's own conviction. You realize Jesus is God, but God has conviction. And based on that conviction, he acted. His conviction was what he knew was true. And he acted on that conviction. He reached out first. The reason we're all here is because God reached out first. Back in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Read it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was here then? That's it. It was just him. God took an initiative and said, I'm going to do this. I want a people to know me. Out of love, I want a creation to know me and enjoy me. And God took the initiative. Then when man resisted God and sinned against God, he took the initiative again. And there were many more smaller initiatives in between. But God took the initiative and came to earth. Read the next verse with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Not, without Him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we have seen His glory. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Word. He took the initiative. He saw our position, saw we needed a Savior, and He had this planned out even before the creation of time. But He took the initiative again. He stepped out. He reached out first. God is always a God who reaches out first. Jesus told us, follow me. That's a reach out first statement. Peter and Andrew, follow me. James and John, follow me. Matthew, follow me. And he's saying to the church today, follow me. Come follow me. He said things like, if you follow me, you need to become like little children. I find it fascinating. Little kids are great inviters. Have you ever noticed that? Go hang around a playground and you'll see this scene playing out. A kid from one family will approach a kid he doesn't know from another family, and he'll walk across the playground and he'll say, want to play? Can you swing me? Stuff like that. Kids get it. Kids don't have that, I'm afraid they're going to reject me, insecurity, I'm too busy, I've got my own thing going on, I've got my own drama, I have too many things on the burner already, so I'm just going to mind my own business. Kids don't do that. Kids reach out first. And Jesus said, be like them. Because Jesus is like that. He's a reach out first God. We've got so many things in our lives that keep us from reaching out first. Some of you are sitting here right now and go, Pastor, I can't reach out first. I'm an introvert. I'm shy. I can't do that. You know what? Sometimes I think we develop an introverted personality. Because when we were younger, we would just go out and play. Knock on the door of our neighbor, at least back in the day when there was neighborhoods. And we would knock on the door and say, can so-and-so come out and play? And then you would play, and that's what you would do because you wanted to have a good time. You'd reach out first. Church, I firmly believe this, that there's a world out there who is just aching to know Jesus Christ if a Christian would just reach out first. If they just reach out first. 95%, this statistic may not be absolutely accurate because you know how statistics go, but the majority, the vast majority of people say, They'd come and engage in a Christian community if somebody just invited them. Reach out first. God's a reach out first prayer. How do we reach out first? You know, first of all, I believe that we've got to be just interested in people. Authentically interested. And I know that that can be a struggle. Some of us are just kind of into ourselves and into what we're doing in our career. But to be genuinely interested in people is a prerequisite to reaching out first. Once you're genuinely interested, you don't really have to make this big ask. It doesn't have to be this monumental, oh man, if I even just say hi, I'm responsible for life for this person. What about just inviting someone into a conversation by saying, hi, my name is, what's yours? On the patio, before or after church. There are a lot of people in this room that could use somebody to reach out first to them, not quite connected yet or just kind of figuring it out and getting to know us. How about just a, hi, my name is? That's not even commitment. You can walk away from that really anytime. And when you say, hi, my name is, can I just tell you that, listen before you speak? Don't be that person that in the other person's mind, they're thinking, I'm trapped. I need to get out. Like on a plane. You ever had the talker on a plane? You're thinking, oh my goodness, it's an 8-hour flight and he will never shut up. And so you pretend you're asleep, but you're really not. So he'll leave you alone. Don't be that person. Don't be the talker trapper guy. Say hi and listen. Pay attention actually to what they say. Invite someone into the conversation if there's a group of you and say, you know, what do you think about this subject? Invite them in. It doesn't have to be a big, huge ask. Just have the attitude of an inviter. I had someone who invited me into a conversation recently at a gathering, and I didn't know the person. It was our first engagement. And she employed a strategy that I thought was brilliant, and it made me feel good all at the same time. You know when you're in the conversation with somebody, and you know the conversation has run its course, and you don't know how to get out of it? You know what I mean? How do I walk away without being rude? And the lady just said, you know, it's been really nice talking to you. And I knew she had closed. And it was nice. And she moved on, and I moved on. I thought, she's good. Really good. And now I use that all the time, and it's great. You can do that if you don't feel comfortable and you need to move on. It's all right. But you know what? Here's the thing. Be an inviter. Reach out first. Invite someone to you. Let them know you got garlic on your breath. That's a good announcement. I'll remember that one. Remember them next time. And if you don't remember their name, it's okay to say, you know, we met, but I've forgotten your name. Anybody would be offended by that? No, you can ask. Here's what the Word of God says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He was an inviter. He's a reach out first God. If he's a reach out first God, we ought to be reach out first people. Amen? Can we reach out first? Let's be reach out first people. Number two, behavior. Express joy. Lifers are not complainers. We say that? Express joy. Lifers are not complainers. That was really lame. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying. Can we say that again? With me now, all right? With me. Express joy. Lifers are not complainers. Oh, that's so much better. Now I can rejoice. Express joy. Joy is great. We sang about it this morning. Some people are just joyful. If I can complain just for a minute, don't they make you sick sometimes? I'm just kidding. Just joyful. It's great to be around joyful people. They just seem to be naturally joyful. Even if we're overcast for a week, they would still be joyful. I don't know how, but they would be somehow. And they'd be that have that sunshine in their life. Joyful people don't complain. Complaining is a sure sign that there's a joy leak somewhere, you know, in your life. When you become less of a complainer, you become more joyful just simply because your perspective has changed. Joy means it's the gladness determined by the reality of Christ rather than the circumstance. That's what joy is. Joy is determined by the reality of Christ. Is the Christ a reality in our lives? He is. So does circumstance have an ability to steal your joy? No, because circumstance does not remove Jesus as a reality. He's always a reality, so we can always be joyful. Being joyful is not happiness. You can be sad and be joyful at the same time. Do you believe that? It's true. Because your joy is perpetual. It's based in Jesus. Your happiness is based in what happens. And I got good days and bad days. Happy things happen, sad things happen. It's just the way it is. It's the way it's life. But you can still be joyful, even when you're in a time of grief. A Christian, or rather I should say, a grouchy Christian is an oxymoron. It really is. And we've all had our down days. We get it. I still have. It's probably about 30 years old. It's a comic strip on our bulletin board. We have all of our pictures, and it's there. I think it's 30 years old. Sandra cut it out for me. I have no idea why she did, but she cut it out for me. And the comic strip has a man and a woman talking. The man's a pastor. The woman's a pastor's wife. And the pastor's wife says, "Why don't you try to be charming at home and be grouchy at church for once?" Maybe she was planning for the future. I don't know, because I thought, We all have our bad days. We all have our ups and downs. Philippians chapter 2, however, says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. That's a command. Now, it doesn't mean you can't pinpoint things that are negative, and we all have that. But you know what I mean, right? That negativity that just seems to be that, that ooze that comes out of just complaining. One person calls them people that are just in that place, joy vampires. You know the folks, right? They just suck the life right out of the environment. They just suck the life right out of a joyful time. They can find a negative thing in anything, because it's just that decay inside that's ugly and not right. Now, on the other hand, we have to be careful that we're not those, I'm just a happy Christian and everything is so cheerful and don't you wish you were like me because I'm so happy. Because don't you see right through that? And you get that, right? So there's this joy in between the negative and the fake. That's the reality based in Jesus Christ and based in his power. Jesus is the source of our joy. Look at these verses. When he was first born, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Jesus' coming is supposed to cause great joy. Do we know Jesus today? Then he should cause joy in us. Because he came. The next verse. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that what? Read this last part. So that you may have the full measure of my joy with them. God's desire, not only to cause joy, but to fill you with the full measure of his joy. That's what he wants for us. And if we're somehow not growing in the full measure of his joy, then we're probably not following the way we ought. Or at least we don't understand the truth of what that really, really means. In our church, and I hate to start naming names because people are going to get left out and somebody's going to get negative and said, well, you didn't mention me. You can't make everybody happy. But you know what? Margaret Burnham is joyful. Would anybody disagree with that? I'm naming names, but this is the way it is. And I'm only naming her name because this is special. Her husband brought that up. When your husband says, of all the people I know, my wife is the most joyful. And you know what? Her life hasn't been happy the last couple of years. In a serious accident, near death, in a hospital for months. And even the people that served her walked out of that room and said, that lady's joyful. And we saw her with her arms all in the leg, and all body all casted up and in traction and everything. Joyful. How does that work? Because your joy is rooted in Christ. It's not rooted in what happens ever. Look at this next verse. It's powerful. It says that you learn to develop joy. Look at this. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and get this, I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Isn't that amazing? You can progress in your joy. You may not be, you know, doing backflips joy today, but you can get better. You can begin to change your perspective. You can begin to look at life different in the context of Christ rather than the context of whatever issues you're dealing with. You can learn to be joyful. Here's what I know. We come from needy places, all of us. Some of you have come from terrible hurts, terrible just situations that you've gone through and struggled with. And when those needs are met by the presence of Jesus Christ, like we sang this morning, we run out of the grave, right? We get filled with a joy because our life changes context from the context of me and mine in this place to the context of the risen Savior. And that produces joy. And that's no matter what happens after. Doesn't matter. He's there and he's with us. We have an eternity to live with Jesus Christ. And we're so tempted to talk about our struggles now. And can we just get this in our mind? How long is eternity? You're all going back to Sandlot now, aren't you? Forever. I know. If you haven't watched the movie, watch the movie and remember that scene. Forever. How minuscule is this couple of years of life on earth in comparison to that? But yet we so focus on the troubles and the trials and the hurts and the pains. And yes, I know they're difficult. I'm not minimizing them, but I'm trying to put them in perspective of eternity because that's where the joy comes from. Is that place that embracing of Him. How do we learn to be joyful? Well, joy has to be personal before it's anything else. And you get that joy from the presence of God. Being in prayer, being in His Word, resting in His promises, knowing the Word, and then beginning to realize that through that, you look at the galaxies and you read the Scripture when it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Powerful. Powerful. Well, who are we? What is it about us that God would find joy in us out of all the things that He created and all the magnitude of the galaxies, but yet He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. That's a motivation to be joyful. What is man that we are mindful of him? We can lose our joy when we forget that God loves us so much. And that no matter what, He's there. This last scripture, it says, read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let's say it again because we got to get a little volume in this thing here. Let's get Brazilian this morning, can we? Can we just do that? Say it again. You don't have to do it with a beat or anything. Just say it louder, okay? 1, 2, 3. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. That's our mantra. We ought to be people who express joy. The first two are what? Number one was? It's only been 10 minutes, my goodness. Come on. Number one, what? Reach out first. Number two, express joy. All right, number three, serve others. Serve others. Is there anything I can do for you is the tagline. Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Serve others. Serve others. It's not about you. It never will be about you. Scripture says this. To serve means to work for someone else. That's what we do. Not for pay, not for praise, not for position, because that's what Christians do. That's our culture. We reach out first. While we're reaching out first, we're expressing a life of joy. And we're expressing a life of joy while we serve others. Because that's who we are. That's who we've been transformed. That's our new identity. Scripture says this, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. That's our mode. You want to follow me? You want to be a part of who I am? Oh, the world says, be first, get ahead, step over who you've got to step over to get there, walk on people, cheat, lie, connive, manipulate, and you'll be first, and you'll also be miserable. Because that's not what we're designed to do. We're designed to serve. And as we serve, we get the blessing of God in our lives. And as we get the blessing of God in our lives, we begin to feel fulfilled. And we realize, oh, the world's got it backwards. And God's got it rightwards? I'm not even sure that's a word, but you get it. Jesus' nature is there anything I can do for you? Service. Next verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The ultimate service of giving one's life. That's what Jesus was about. Not just, oh, it's such a burden. I don't want to usher. I don't want to reach out to my friend at work. It's such a task. Well, just deal with it because Jesus died for people who hated Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Service. To serve others is good. And if we're stuck a little bit on our emotional plane, I'll say to serve others feels good. You've been there, right? When you serve someone and they go, thank you so much. And you walk out of that scenario and you go, that felt good. Did it cost? Yes. Maybe money or time or sacrificing something else you would have rather. Yes, it cost all that, but it feels good because that's the way we're wired. God designed us to be that way. Some of us miss service because we just don't see the opportunity. As we practice serving, we first have to start with seeing. See the opportunity. And then respond to the opportunity. Some are just got the blinders and they're doing their thing and it's my agenda and here I go. And there's opportunities all around. Don't even see them. Don't even recognize them whatsoever. Remember when our kids were little, it was still a funny story. We realized little Audrey was laying on the floor and I was on the couch. Audrey was there. Eric was over there. Eric was 3, maybe 4 at the most, 3. And I called Eric over to the couch. And as he walked over to me, he stepped right on Audrey's face. Didn't even see her. just responding to dad. I'm coming, dad. You know, and then wah, and everything happens. Sometimes we're like that. Yes, Lord, I'm coming. I'm doing your will. And then there's needs all over and we don't even see them. We're oblivious. To notice. When you walk into a room, what do you notice? When you are about your neighborhood, what do you notice? When you're at work, what do you notice? When you come to church, what do you notice? Are you on your agenda or do you begin to notice what's happening around me? What needs can I meet? How can I be a better server? Realize it feels good to do good. Be proactive. Be willing to receive requests. You know, you got to build a little margin because, see, people are going to ask you for things and you have to be ready to serve. And I know some of us like want to put on our, you know, abundant lifer uniform and say, yes, I'm ready to serve. Is there anything I can do for you? And inside you're saying, please say no, please say no, please say no. When you say that, you have to be willing to say yes. And then go with them and do with them. Listen to those needs. Listen to what, I was thrilled to hear a story. I won't name names on this one, but someone had just made a passing comment about really wanting to go to the Monterey Aquarium, only to find out a little bit later that the person received a card with tickets to the Monterey Aquarium. Yeah, I thought that was kind of cool. Somebody heard a need. It wasn't a need. It was just a like. It was a, that would be nice. And then someone took the initiative and served someone else. That makes your day. For this person, it's been a fond memory now for quite a long time. That someone took the initiative and served others and reached out and did something extra. Here's what Scripture says, last verse. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? Serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is what we should do. Number one, we are to do what? First behavior? Reach out. Good. A little better. Next one was? Express joy. Third one was? Serve others. And the last one is be an encourager. Use words. Be an encourager. Use words. To encourage means to give someone courage to make strong. Wouldn't it be awesome for somebody to say, I love being around them because when I'm around them, they make me strong. They make me strong. They give me courage. That's what it means to encourage. Words can shape a person's life. Anybody had their life shaped because someone spoke into you? I have. We all have. On the flip side, right? Anybody had your life really, really messed up because someone just destroyed you? Yeah, a lot of that happens too, doesn't it? Words are powerful. To build up, to tear down, to really make someone and to really rip apart someone. God's an encourager. His word is a living, active, double-edged sword. That's His word. Cuts away what is negative, builds up what is good. Our words are powerful. Here's what Scripture says. First one. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone, what is that? That happened weird. All right, let me see. I'm going to go back. That's the wrong slide. I'll just read these next ones to you. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other. Let me read that again. This is Romans 15:5. Romans 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other. Therefore, God is an encourager. He gives you encouragement and He says, have the same mind. Give others encouragement. These are in your notes, by the way, right? Okay, so you can read along with me. Good. Give each other that same kind of encouragement. The next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are now doing. Keep doing that. That's a behavior. When people come here, they should walk into Abundant Life on a Sunday or in a small group or wherever lifers are, and they should say, man, those people are inviters. They're so full of joy. They just are so helpful, and man, they're encouraging. I like those people. I think I want to go dance with them on the gondola down the hill. I want to be a part of that. I want to be with that group of people. Who doesn't want to be around an encourager? Does anybody ever say, oh man, I wish they would just stop complimenting me. It's so annoying. That's what we refer to number two as the joy vampire. We all love that. We all love being around encouraging people. I talked about Margaret Byrne. I'm talking about John. John works for City Impact in San Francisco. Told me a story just recently of a lady who was really down and out, broken, and contemplating ending her life. But she received encouragement from the team and from John with the words. And She's doing much better now. All it took was a few words of encouragement. Somebody noticed. Somebody cared. And it can be little, too. Saying, well, I don't, you know how to get really deep with people. You know what? How many know that little compliments matter? Ladies, let me ask you. If somebody says to you, oh, that's a new haircut. I really like your hair. What does that make you feel? Doesn't that feel nice? You're thinking, I'm going to do my hair like that forever. Well, knowing ladies, no, it'll last a month and you'll change it anyway. But it feels good, doesn't it? Somebody says, hey, man, I like your outfit. Next time you put on the outfit, what do you put it on with? Confidence, right? Because somebody had already said, I like it. And you go, yeah, they like it. And it feels good. Even small compliments help. I remember one time I was at the grocery store and this lady was talking to someone and she had one of those laughs. You know what I mean? One of those laughs that are, it's just like contagious. They laugh and everybody else feels better. Because it was just this jolly, full laugh. And I finally, she was laughing. She was having a good time. And I finally just broke in. I said, you know what? You got a great laugh. And the lady said, well, like, I don't know you. Are you a weirdo, a stalker, or whatever? So I kept my, you know, appropriate distance. And you just got a great laugh. It's just, well, that just makes my day. That helps, right? Little compliments matter. Encouraging can go deeper with the deep appreciation, the noticing of something that is meaningful. Take us even deeper into how we encourage each other. Writing notes can even be powerful. I learned recently my oldest daughter, Laura, went through a really tough time in her teenage years. Sandra and I had no idea she was going through it. But I write the kids letters a lot, and they have a little box. They put them in there. And she said, but Dad, I read your letters over and over and over and realized it wasn't as bad as I thought. And she got through it. And now they're expecting a new little one, and I'm confident they're going to write letters to their kids. Because they realize the power of encouragement, the power of words. How do we get better at encouragement? Well, it's really a couple things. Notice and say something about it. It's real simple, right? Notice things, and we got to notice, like in serving others, you notice, you watch, it's about others. Notice and then say something. Notice and then write something. Notice and then step out. That's what encouragers do. And it's not only the adults that need encouragement. I know this, you can shape kids in powerful ways through encouragement. But some of us adults need to be reshaped. You want to start and really build up, kid, encourage them. Some of you see me, and I do it on purpose. The kids are out of here, so I'm embarrassed. Watch during greeting time. I don't really greet all you guys because you can handle it. But I want to be with the kids because they're fun, number one. Number two, I want them to be encouraged. I want them to know, Pastor knows my name, Pastor likes me. It's fun when I go to church. Even when he tickles me, I like it. And they do because they come around and they pull on my shirt and they want me to play. Because kids need encouragement. You encourage them young, they grow up to be encouragers later. And I want them to know that church is a fun place to be. And they'll associate good memories with the house of God. Encourage. You can shape kids, but adults need to be reshaped. So encourage each other. Build each other up. Last scripture in your notes, Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's powerful. If you're an encourager, you can keep people from dark places. And that's those encouraging words that you have to pull someone aside and say, you know what? I think we need to have a little more serious talk. The people that have done that to me have encouraged me because they loved me enough to correct me. Now, I advise doing this in the context of a relationship, by the way, because I've also been confronted when I didn't know the person and I just thought they were jerks. Be honest. I thought, you don't even know me. So in the context of a relationship, it's powerful when someone knows you and loves you enough to say, you know what? Let's talk. Let's figure this out. Encouraging, loving enough to care that much. Behaviors. If we were these kind of people, because Jesus was that kind, I'm pretty sure there will be others who are around and about, abundant lifers, and they'll say, I want in. I want to be with them. I want to do what they do. And if we could just get them past the stereotypical, you know, front doors of the church and get them in here, I think they'll figure it out really quick because you guys are so good at that. But four behaviors. The same again. First one is what? Reach out first. Be an inviter. Number two, almost gave it away. Okay. No complaining. Number three, serve others. Number four, be an encourager. Use words. Now in your hand, you've got this little sticker. Mine's black and white because I just thought it looked cool on my phone. But there's color ones too. I want you to, this is the first time and only time I'm ever going to tell you to pull out your phone in church. But pull out your phone, and that's what these stickers are for. If you take the sticker, just peel it off, the way I'm doing right now, take that, whoops, and put it on the back of your phone. I'm going to cover up that Apple logo. And they may say, no, I'll not cover it up because I'm going to bring in $300 billion into our economy, so I'll leave it alone. I'm going to stick it on the back of my phone, make sure it's straight. So every time I pick up my phone, which is like 99% of my life, I'll have the four behaviors right there and remind myself to reach out first, express joy, serve others, and be an encourager. Let me ask you this question. Which one of the four, you don't have to raise your hand or speak up, which one of the four is the toughest for you to do? Maybe you're saying, Pastor, all four are tough for me to do. Okay, fair enough. But we got to start somewhere. For your next steps, which one of the four can you begin changing right now? And here's what I believe, that if you begin one, the others will fall very quickly in line. Because it's very difficult to encourage others without some joy. While I'm encouraging someone, I'm actually serving. When I step out to encourage, I've reached out first. And you get it, right? That you're kind of, they kind of all fit together. But think about it today for your next steps. What can I do to take my behaviors to the next level so I can be more and more like my teacher? If you're already pretty good at one or more, keep doing what you're doing. Be infectious. Be contagious. Let's see God do some mighty things and see more and more people not standing on the outside of this wonderful Abundant Life family and this wonderful family God called the church in Silicon Valley, but that we can affect real contagious change by changing off some behaviors. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray, and Sean's going to close us up. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and for the truth of who you are. I thank you, Jesus, that you chose me before I knew how to respond to you. You reached out first, went to the cross, and died. And that's something, Lord, I can rejoice over every day from now until I see you face to face, and then more rejoicing. I thank you, Lord, that you came to serve, not to be served. You gave your life as a ransom. I want to serve like you serve, Lord. Realizing service is not an added extra. Service is the normal Christian life. Lord, I thank you for your encouraging word. The word that is more dear to you than anything else. Your word and your name, you said, are most valuable. God, I thank you for your encouragement, the love, the faithfulness. Lord, let us be people who reach out first, who express joy while we do and serve others and encourage. God, I know that your presence will be known when your people follow your example. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just want to ask you, if you've not yet received Jesus Christ into your life, but today you'd like to, maybe you're standing on the outside and you're hearing all of this and you're saying, I want in. I want some of that. If that's you today, and you want to make the first step, stepping into this wonderful life, just slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around, just me. If that's you today, it's like, this is my day. I want to be a part of that family because I want to live that way. Just go ahead and slip up your hand, put it right back down. I won't call you up. I won't ask you to stand. Just want to recognize. Give you another moment. Lord Jesus, thank you Thank you, God, for what you've done for us. And I give you the glory and praise. Help us to live by these four behaviors. And knowing, God, that your name will be praised when we do. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Sean.
Amen. Before,
please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.